It's an exciting time of the year for us as we are entering 5 years of ministry together. How many of you were with us from the beginning? 5 years ago? Okay, cool. We've grown. How many for 4 years? 3 years? 2 years? 1 year? All right. 6 months? Awesome. 4 months? 1 month? How many visitors do we have with us today for the very first time? Anybody? It's good to have you. Welcome. Yeah. That's just exciting the way the Lord just continues to bring people in. It just makes us. I say all the time, ICF is not a building. It's not an organization. It's an organism that's made up of people. And it's just such a blessing to see the people the Lord brings in to our fellowship. Some come for a long time, some come for a season, and God moves them on. The church is bigger than the four walls of this church. I always say church ICF is a church for everyone, but not for is a church for anyone, but not for everyone, right? And but it's exciting to see the Lord just continue to grow the body here at ICF, and it is such a privilege to pastor this church. I cannot tell you. What a blessing it really is. And we started the church about 5 years ago, and God has done some tremendously amazing things in these last 5 years. We're I always kind of liken us to Baby Huey, you know. On some levels, we're very big. In fact, 97% of the churches in the United States are less than 200 people, and we've already far surpassed that. And not that size is the barometer of health, but it's kind of neat how the Lord has set the congregation aside, certainly not for bragging rights, but for opportunities to serve in our community and to lift up the name of Jesus to our culture today, and to raise up young men and young women of integrity and conviction and character that will go into their high schools and reverse the peer pressure. Right, and lift up the name of Jesus. And that's the responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And in Integrity Christian Fellowship, God has given us much. I mean, I every once in a while, I just kind of take a look around and I just see what the Lord has blessed us with in people and facility and resources and gifts and talents. And I just think in 5 years, God has done so much and he's grown us. We've seen people come to Jesus that never had a walk with God before. We saw folks who were completely unchurched come into a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Others who were just thrown in the towel on church. We saw a reconnaissance going after lost royalty and bringing them in and seeing them getting stirred up and growing. We've seen marriages restored and people just passionately fall in love with Jesus more and more. And it's exciting. And it's exciting to see how we're just growing together. You know, a bunch of nobodies who got a hold of somebody and just changed us. And it just makes me get excited about the future and looking to see what God, I hope I'm not the same person I am, 5 years from now. I want to continue to grow. I want to continue to know his word more. I want to exude the love of Jesus to people. And in order for that to happen, I just kind of get out of the way. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, and I pray that you're doing the same thing. And as we're going on this journey, we're opening our hearts up and saying, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing. And if you're not, maybe your prayer is, Lord, I'm not willing, so please make me willing to be willing. And he knows how to do that too. And so I just am excited about what the Lord has done. And when we started the church, we started with a vision statement. I may remember the vision statement of our church. What is it? Reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. Reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And reaching in through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. And everything we try to do as a church, every decision we make, every ministry we seek to promote, every direction that we seek to go in, we always try to put it on the gauge and say, well, where does this fit into our vision statement of reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in? Is this a reaching up kind of a thing? Is it a reaching out kind of thing? Is it a reaching in kind of thing? If it's not one of those things, it's not going to be our thing. Because that's what God's called us to do, is to reach up and dynamic and passionate worship to God. Well, what is that? What is reaching up and dynamic and passionate worship to God? Oftentimes we think that when we talk about worship, we think about what we just experienced. It's this glorious time of pouring our heart out to God. And yes, that's part of worship, certainly. But worship is so much more than that. Worship is all of life. Worship is what goes on Monday through Saturday so that we can come on Sunday morning and pour our hearts out to God. Worship is all of life. It's very interesting. I think oftentimes when I think of worship, the one story that always kind of pops into my mind is the story of Abraham. Here is Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God calls him aside, sets him aside for his own purposes, and says, Abraham, take a look outside. Do you see the stars? Do you see? He said, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make nations out of you. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, give to us what we know as the Abrahamic covenant, where God's promise to his people was going to come through the seed of Abraham. And so Abraham had a promise that God was going to make his name great. And so God called him he said, leave your family, leave where you are, go to another place. And so Abraham leaves everything, trusting the Lord, trusting the word of God. And he's waiting for his offspring. He's waiting for his name to be great as God promised. And Abraham is married to Sarah. And they are waiting for a child. They're waiting for the promise of God to come to fruition. And they are waiting, and they are waiting, and they are waiting. And years are going by. And Abraham is thinking, well, maybe God needs a little bit of help. And so he has this rocket science plan that he's going to be with Sarah's servant, Hagar. And maybe what God meant was that I will have a child through Hagar. And so he is with Hagar, and Ishmael is conceived, and hence we've got Middle East crises today. That wasn't God's plan. And so he continued to wait for the promise of God, and he waited 25 years. Abraham is about 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God tells him, your wife is with child. Can you see the genius of God? Can you see the sense of humor of God? You know? Finally, no wonder they named his name Isaac, laughter. That was the baby's name, Isaac, because they laughed. They thought, surely God's not going to, sure enough, Isaac comes on the scene, the promised one that God said was going to come. How many know that Abraham, while I'm sure he loved Ishmael, there was something special about Isaac? Isaac was the promised seed. Isaac was the one he was waiting for. Isaac was the one he was longing for. Isaac was the one that God was going to use to bring to pass the promise that God made to Abraham through Isaac. The nations were going to come and Abraham's name was going to be made great. And then we see something very interesting in Genesis chapter 22. If you want to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. It's not up on the screen. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I, Lord. And he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. I love the way, see, God knows Abraham. God knew when he gave Abraham instruction in the beginning, Abraham kind of felt the freedom to elaborate a little bit. You know, that's why he went with Hagar. Maybe God meant this. And so to rule out the possibility of that, God says to him, go and get your son, your only son, Ishmael. The one you really love, you know what one I'm talking about. Go get your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose, and early in the morning he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and I will go with the boy, and I will go over there, and we will worship. And now come again, and then come back to you again." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on the fire and the knife, and so they both went together. And so here you see an incredible defining moment in the heart of Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, the one you've been waiting for, the one that is the fulfillment of the promise, the one that you know which one I'm talking about, Abraham, and offer him up. Take that which you love the most and give him back to me. What does Abraham say? I'm going to go and worship. I'm going to take the thing that hurts the most and turn it into an act of worship to my God because I love him most. And the scripture goes on to say that Isaac looked at his father and he said, "Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire and I see the altar, but where's the offering?" And Abraham said, "God will prepare. God will provide the offering." And so Abraham places his son on the altar and he lays him out. He lays down the promise. He lays down everything he had hoped for, everything he was counting on. It was more than just the son, although that would be enough. It's what that son resembled. It's what it meant to him. It was the promise of God. And as Abraham laid his son on the altar, he brought that knife up in obedience to God. And just as he's about to go on the downward plunge, God calls him, "Abraham, don't touch the boy. Now I know you love me more than you love your own son." God tested Abraham. And Abraham passed the test, and God provided a ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed that ram in his place. And surely God did provide the lamb. It's there that we see that Abraham called out and named him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. God provided the ram for him. Abraham, I want you to take the best thing you have and give it back to me. It's very interesting. Abraham took the thing that was most dear to him and he gave it to God. And God gave it back to him plus the blessing from God himself. What did he do? He worshiped. We seek to be a church that is reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. That kind of worship. The kind of worship that says, "I've got to get out of the way." The kind of worship that says, "He must increase and I must decrease." The kind of worship that goes the extra mile on the job. The kind of worship that even in the midst of getting abused on the job, we still look and say, "God, I will take this as an act of worship to you." When we are willing to lay our lives down for the glory of God, then and only then are we really, really worshiping. We do that Monday through Saturday, certainly on Sundays as well. But as we come together, that's why we celebrate. That's why we sing. That's why the momentum is high. That's why the excitement is rich. That's why the presence of God is so enjoyable. It's because oftentimes in the course of the week, we've been putting Isaac on the altar. We've been worshiping. Sometimes it's real painful. Sometimes not so painful. But let it always be an act of worship to God. We seek to be a church that is reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship. May we be passionate about the God we love. May we be passionate about the God who saved us. Secondly, we seek to be a church that is reaching out. But before, I'm going to kind of put this reverse order for this morning. We seek to be a church that is reaching in through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. Reaching in through intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. The key word here is intentional. Intentional. If we are not intentional about discipleship, then you will never grow to the degree that you can grow in God. If you think about it, any job, career, any kind of anything that you will do in life requires training. It requires time. It requires intentionality. It requires investment of blood, sweat, and tears if you want to really make it in life. It requires investment. You've got to give of yourself. And you have to be intentional about it. Anybody just have a good marriage without working on it? Of course not. You've got to be intentional about it. I don't just have a good marriage, although I do. We're intentional about it. We work through the issues. We work through the stuff. We make it happen. Discipleship is the same way. It's very interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 16. Paul is giving instruction to his young disciple in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 16. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, we've all heard that scripture before. It has a familiar tone to it. I'm sure you've seen it. It's usually written all over the place. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Ashamed in front of who? Ashamed in front of God. That's what he's saying here. Do your best to present yourself, look, to who? To God. As one approved, look, a worker. Do you ever see your discipleship as work? I hope you do. It's both inspiration and perspiration. It's got a little bit of sweat, a little work, a little effort. But if you apply yourself, you will see the results of growth in your life. You'll see how the Holy Spirit will use your effort and grow you more and more. A worker who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How intentional are you this morning about growing in your understanding and knowledge of God, in your understanding of the word of God? It requires intentional action. We seek to be a church that is reaching up in intentional discipleship and the study of God's word. I wonder, have you ever been a part of a structured discipleship class? It amazes me, and I don't say this in a condescending way, but it amazes me out how little so many Christians know about the truths that are found in the scriptures. It amazes me how little Christians know about who they really are in Christ Jesus. If you have your bulletins with you this morning, you'll see that there's a spiritual discipleship class that we're going to be offering in the month of June. I would strongly encourage you to be a part of that. If you've never been a part of a structured discipleship class, where we're going in the Word, learning how to be a disciple and what is a disciple, I would strongly encourage you to sign up for that class after service today and allow the Holy Spirit to invite you into His classroom so that you would be the disciple that you can be the man or woman of God that God wants to use in this generation to impact the people around you, but also to impact us in our understanding of God. Reaching in through intentional discipleship and study of God's word, that's why we have cohesion as well. Cohesion is has been a great opportunity for people to grow with one another. It's been such a blessing to see, just as a pastor, to see so many people getting involved in teaching, so many different people getting involved in leading, so many people getting involved in hospitality, in reaching out, in praying for one another. I hear through the grapevine, the good kind of grapevine, about people blessing people don't tell them that this is coming from Jesus. Just let them know that. Or I'll hear these little things going on. And it's like, the church is being the church. It was never designed for it to all come through me. And so God is raising up leaders, and it's happening in homes all over the place. You see, the more that that personality gets diluted, the more that Christ's personality gets to be seen. And that's what we want to do. And that's why we have cohesion. That's why we have these opportunities to draw off the strengths and build on the weaknesses. To sit with people who have been married for 47, 48 years, who've got it all figured out now, right? Tony, Linda, Mom, Dad, right? But what a blessing for a couple that's been married for 5 years that are at a point where they're ready to throw the towel in because they figured they've tried everything. Get them together. That's what's going on in cohesion. Discipleship. It's intentional. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. You might have to drive somewhere. I know gas prices are through the roof. But really, what in life really worth having cost us nothing? Give of yourself for yourself and for the needs of one another. And so we seek to be a church that's reaching up in intentional discipleship and study of God's word. And then last but certainly not least, we seek to be a church that is reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing else we have to offer but Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that we can change lives like the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets addicts free. The gospel of Jesus Christ restores marriages. The gospel of Jesus Christ restores fellowship and love between children and their parents. The gospel of Jesus Christ impacts cultures and people. And we've got nothing else to offer than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. The one that calls for life change. The kind of gospel that Jesus spoke about and preached about hard. When he said that if anyone desires to follow me, to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. The kind of gospel that demands for repentance, change of ways. I hear the stuff that's on TV, and so do you. This watered-down, make-me-feel-good, easy-believism gospel that lacks the power of God to change. Some of these preachers just ought to just call themselves what they are. They're motivational speakers. Make you feel good about yourself for a little while. But it doesn't change. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ recalls us to change. I heard this great quote the other day. Actually, it's in the book that we're going to be going through in that discipleship class. Listen to this. It was written years ago. Listen to this. He says, our modern emphases are so experience-oriented, speaking of the church, of course, Our modern emphases are so experience-oriented and so centered on happiness and warm feelings instead of holiness and hard thinking that some Christians' faith is nearer to the Buddhist search for peace in the environment than the message of the cross in history. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. I believe there was a real Jesus who was born from a real virgin, who really did not sin, who really did give his life, who really did rise from the dead. And those who really accept him and change their life will really spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus. And those who do not will really spend an eternity in hell, amen, separate from God forever and ever. And yes, there is a hell. You read that trash on Time Magazine or that book by Rob Bell. I find it very interesting that 98% of what we know about hell came from the lips of Jesus. But because it doesn't sound nice, people are so willing to disregard it. No wonder Jesus said that the road to heaven is very narrow and very few will enter into it, but the road to hell is very broad and many are going to go to it. Why? Because people are drawn to niceties. If Jesus was just preaching a nice message, they wouldn't want to put him on a cross. But we want to have this dignified, loving, Santa Claus-loving Jesus. And we need to, and what it does is it dilutes the very gospel. I don't know if any of you caught Franklin Graham on Fox News last week. I thank God. He's more bold about the gospel than his dad was. Praise God for Billy Graham. But man, Franklin Graham called it like it was. You know, and I just think to myself, you know, we have got to have a return to the biblical gospel. We live in a day where the scripture says in the end times they're going to call evil good and good evil. There's going to be a departure from the faith. There's going to be a turning away from the truth. And we see it. And we need to hold to the biblical gospel. And even if you're all by yourself in doing it, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And so we seek to be a church that is reaching out to the unchurched world, the message of hope, the gospel, as the only means of our salvation. And we seek to do that in various ways. As we've been growing these last 5 years, we've had all kinds of discipleship or evangelistic emphases. Nothing is greater than personal evangelism, friendship evangelism. Win them to yourself and then win them to Christ. That ought to be going on all the time. It's been neat to see in the last year how God has blessed our food pantry and we've been able to reach out to our community. First, by meeting their practical needs so we can point them to the one who can meet their spiritual need. We're called to do that. We're called to reach out. There's no greater form of evangelism, statistically, than church planting. We've kind of proved that. We started with a group of about 75 people, and God has brought in so many people. There's just something about a church plant that God uses that to grow more people. And I pray in the days and years ahead that out of this place, God launches many, many church plants for his glory. But I'm excited this morning. Maybe you've had an opportunity to meet Pastor Il Kwon. He was born in Korea, and God has used him to plant churches in Korea and Queens, and now God's calling to plant a church here in Suffolk County. And he's working with the Free Church and going to be working with us. To the degree that we're able, we're going to come alongside our dear brother and see a Korean church birthed out of this place for the glory of God. We're going to come alongside our brother and we're going to see a Korean church birthed out of this place for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Because church planting is the way in which, listen, there's a lot of Korean people on their way to hell today that are going to meet Pastor Il Kwon and the people and the team that God puts together. They're going to get a hold of Jesus. Amen. And they're going to be brought into the kingdom of God. And we're going to have an opportunity to be a part of that. So Pastor's Church was located in Queens. And then with the economy hit, everybody went to Korea, back to Korea, or back to Georgia. And God said, you're going to go to Suffolk County. And I'm excited about just the opportunity to come alongside another church plant. We know what it is to get something going. We know the challenges. We know the struggles. We know all the wondering. And I always said, God, just if you'll just allow us to come alongside church plants so that we can just continue to put Bible preaching churches on Long Island. An empty church doesn't do anybody any good, right? And so we're gonna just trust the Lord and believe on Him to meet every need. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see there's an introductory letter about Pastor Ilkwan, and I pray that God will put a song in your heart. What I'm going to do is I want to pray for Pastor Ilkwan, and we're going to pray for that church plant, and I'm going to pray in English, and then when I'm done praying, I'm going to ask Pastor if you'll pray as well, but pray in Korean, and we will pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for the call of God that you put on their hearts, and Lord, the desire that you've put in their hearts to plant a church that will bring the glory of God to the Korean community here in Suffolk County. I pray, Father, that as this church is still in the conception stage, I pray that you'd give this dear pastor the wisdom that he needs. Lord, that you'd put a vision in his heart and that, God, you'd bring clarity of thought to him. I pray, Lord, that you would surround him, Father, with a company of people that would encourage him and provide for every one of his needs. I pray, Father, that you would use them to reach out to this Korean community that does not know you. And that, Lord, we look to do something that, Lord, would make you proud. Father, we pray that you would raise up deacons and elders and teachers and missionaries out of this church, and that, God, they would plant something, Lord, that is unlike the Korean community here has ever seen before. We pray, Lord, your anointing upon it. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray your provision upon it. Lord, we know that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And so, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we have great needs. But Lord, we serve a greater God than our needs can ever be. And so we look to you and we pray, Father, that you would meet every need in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. 하나님 아버지, 주님의 사랑 가운데 저희들 만나게 하여 주시고 부족한 종을 통해서 이곳에 한국 교회를 세울 수 있도록 귀한 토니 목사님 만나게 하여 주시고 귀한 성도들 만나게 하여 주시니 감사합니다. 하나님 아버지, 귀한 교회를 축복하여 주시옵소서. 주님의 능력의 손으로 붙잡아 주시옵소서. 귀한 교회를 주님께서 사용하여 주시옵소서. 이 주여 지역에 있는 죽어가는 영혼들을 구원하는 귀한 교회 되게 하여 주시고 많은 교회를 세우는 귀한 교회가 되도록 축복해 주시옵소서. 토니 목사님에게 성령을 부어주시고 말씀의 능력을 더하여 주셔서 많은 영혼들을 리더하는 귀한 목사님 되게 하여 주시고 귀한 탐 목사님도 함께 하여 주셔서 찬양이 하나님께 상달되며 마음으로 찬양하며 영으로 찬양하는 귀한 예배가 되도록 주님 역사해 주시옵소서.
아멘.
많은 영혼들 돌아오게 하여 주시고 많은 영혼들을 구원하게 하여 주시고 이 약한 지역이 하나님의 땅이 되게 하여 주시옵소서. 예수님 이름으로 간절히 기도하옵나이다. 아멘.
아멘. 아멘. 아멘. May we enjoy even now what we will joy for all of eternity, where every nation, tribe, and tongue come and bring glory and honor to him. Amen. Amen.